express thanksgiving. I feel like the most genuine nature of that is one-on-one conversations like we've already been having all throughout the day, but it's sort of something preachers have to do, so let me take a minute and say, really though, it has been an amazing 4 days for Luke and me. I told you when we got here that there were some really exciting things going on. First of all, I only knew 3 people in the room when we got here, and now I feel like we have 50, 60, 80 more friends. People that will always know. We've already friended on Facebook, a handful of us, and that just continues, and it continues to grow, and that's just something we expected when we came, and you guys have come through amazingly. You know, you bring a 13-year-old to a meeting, and you know, you don't know how it's going to be for him. I mean, he got to go up and see the mountains and stuff, but most of his time is spent in this building listening to his dad preach again. So what makes it work? Friends. People who got to know him and invited him out. I mean, it is a pleasure to stand here and thank you for the time. Love Doug, love Sasha, love Brandon. You know, Doug went out on a limb, just randomly bringing in some Texas guy, and y'all can figure out later whether he's in trouble or not. But Doug's my buddy, and I really just love them a lot, and they've taken care of us, and everybody's been so kind. And I just hope that you felt rewarded. You know, something that preachers don't talk about a lot is, and Jeb and I have talked about it, but, you know, we only preach things we're working on. I didn't say a thing to you all week that I'm not working on. And even a sermon like, for instance, the perfect prayer plan. I think, if I can just go ahead and let you know, I've probably preached that 30 times. 30. And yet, when I was preaching it the other night, I was so glad that I was getting sort of a restart in my own prayer life. And I got up the next day, and I did it better than I'd done it in a month. Part of the joy of this is sharing things, hopefully helping you, and definitely helping myself and my son. And so just thank you for being a part of that. I hope that that's how it feels to you, that we're all in this together, we're all working on this together. I just loved it very, very much. I just a moment or two about Jeb. Didn't know Jeb. Got here, and, you know, guy never plays golf and nearly beats me right out of the club. I mean, there were still, like, spider webs on the man's clubs. And, you know, he invited me to disc golf the next day, and I had a feeling I knew where that was going. I was about to get thrashed, so I had other things to do. But, you know, Jeb's been here, what, several months, I guess, and he's just got a smile on his face about the potential of this work. One thing about Jeb and his family, they come from a place where there's lots of Christians, good-sized churches, well-functioning churches, great leadership, and he just brings all that experience here, and that ought to excite you tremendously that you've brought in a man with vision. With plans, and sometimes there's a bit of friction in that process, but that just heats things up, and I'm really glad that he's here, and just prayers for Jeb, and for you, and for your leadership, and could go one by one. So there, I spent way more time than I wanted to on that, but just glad to do it. Let me say this tonight. It ought to be incredibly apparent to you that you are important to God, that God loves you, that you are valuable to Him. We've tried to establish that somewhat in at least a couple of the lessons this weekend. For instance, the first night we talked about Mount Zion. Way back in the days of Daniel, God said, I'm going to build a kingdom that will fill up the whole earth, and its peak will go all the way up into the courts of heaven. Why did He do that? He did that so you would have a place to stand. So we could have some reason for being here, and we could live a valuable life. God did that for us. We studied this morning that He puts us up on that mountain and we're able to exist there. But Jesus comes down in so many wonderful ways and shepherds you. He guides you and He hears you and He leads you. That's fantastic information. And that's all about God showing goodness. He surrounds us with God's people and He allows us the avenue of prayer and on and on and on. But just in case there's anybody here who is not 100% convinced that God has done amazing things in your life, I'm going to give you what for me is the top 4 list. If I'm ever wondering, where's God, or what's He done for me, or how valuable is He to me in my life, these are the 4 things that I reference, continue to reference, and they're the 4 things I want to share with you tonight. I'll try not to go over on this. I know the secret to ever being invited back is you got to be short on the last night. I mean, it's in that little preacher book we don't share with people. Here's the first thing. This may be going back a little further than you thought we would. But the first reason I tell you that God has done something incredible for you is the very fact that you exist at all. You know you don't have to be here, right? You don't have to exist. And without God deciding that you're going to be here, we know that through just regular old non-God enforced means, we would never exist. God made us. God put you here. He breathed life into you. I would ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 139. You have it listed here. Really thankful for that read tonight. Kind of got us moving in the right direction. Listen to the words of David. He feels exceptionally special in his connection with God because he knows that even before he was born, God knew he was coming. And God imagined him being there. And God sort of laid out his hopes for David's life. David was a unique person designed for good things by God. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." And here's the message I want you to get. What David is describing here is not in any way unique to David. It is equally as true for you. That God wanted you to be here, designed you specifically, laid out your days, and has high hopes for how you're going to use them. And we're not just some copy machine, you know, where God says, "I think I'll make another 10,000. He just starts hitting the button, and we just kick out a bunch of replications of one another. We are each unique in wonderful ways. We are unique in ways that cause us to complement one another and accomplish God's will in different ways. You are not photocopy number 32,432,012,012. I counted them all up from Adam onward. You are a uniquely designed person. And He not only made you different from everybody else on purpose, but He breathed within you something extremely special. The other passage you have listed here, you know very well. In Genesis chapter 1, when He made the first man, He said, "I'm going to do something unique and special for that man. I'm going to give him an eternal spirit that has the potential to live forever." I think it's really awesome that when God made man, He said, "I'm going to put something in him so that if he wants, he can come spend forever with me. I'm going to make that possible." Well, that's something that's not unique to Adam. This is not unique to David, and that's not unique to Adam. You get that too. So if you want to know four arguments for why you know that God loves you, your very unique and beautiful existence and everlasting soul testifies to that. I remember seeing pictures when I was little. And my mom had me wear this shirt all the time. "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." Now, I asked her about that later, and she said, "You were kind of a stinker. This reminded me not to throw you out." And I believe that, and I've had a couple of kids of my own that I've sort of Amazon searched this shirt for. But you know, as silly and kind of comical as it is, there's so much even non-clinical depression. So many people with low self-esteem who wish they looked a different way, wish they had what somebody else had, wishes their lives were different, not comfortable in their own soul or skin. Hear me very clearly. God made you just like you are, uniquely special to Him. And do you remember from this morning? Known by name to Jesus, different from everybody else in the world. Four things to suggest to you, and the first one is, God made you. But He knew that if He made you or Adam or anyone else and just put you here by yourself, that would be a very lonely road. You would appreciate the fact that you're here and that you have an eternal soul, but you'd be yearning for some companionship. So God gave you relationships. God said, "I need to surround individuals with other individuals so that they can really sort of feed off of and be encouraged by one another." If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you remember what happened in that case. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible said of Adam, God's unique and beautiful and eternal creation, internally, it is not good for man to be what? Not good to be alone. I need to do something else to show how much I love him, so I'm going to create for him a woman, and he made Eve, and he put them together. The answer to man's loneliness was not nature, it was another human being. And so he created what we call the family. After some unfortunate events took place, later they started having offspring and they had children and grandchildren and on and on. I don't know what you call your children when you're 900 and you're great, 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 great to have some more. But God created this massive family around him. And listen carefully. God put people in your life. Maybe it's your parents who love you. Maybe it's your children who one day will love you. Maybe it's your spouse. People, your family, your blood that are there for you. God did that because He loves you. Never look at a family member you love and not think about how God made this possible. Now, there may be somebody out there who says, well, you don't know my family. My family's terrible. I don't have a family anymore. What about me? Doesn't God love me? I did have it. I don't have it anymore. Open your Bibles to Mark, please, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, God went beyond the confines of the blood relationships under which you were born, and He extended your family outwards. In Mark chapter 10, please, in verse 28, do not fear. I'm in Matthew. I knew I was going to go there. Let me go to Mark. Mark 10 and verse 28, Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much, not later, but now. In the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, yes, persecutions, but ultimately eternal life. What's he talking about there? Anybody know what he's talking about? That's my brother right there. That's my brother. Ron, right? Yes. That's my sister over there. We just met. Turns out we've been brothers and sisters for a long, long time. 2005, I know the man who baptized him. We will always be family. There's never anywhere you will go where there will not be family who will care for you if you need it. God surrounded you with Christian family, with a support system that constantly sustains us. Do you know why you have them? Because God loves you and wants to look out for you. But He needed to give us something else. God is such a great giver. Because if all He gave me was life and a soul and a lot of great people to spend my time with, I would still have a momentous wreckage of a problem. You know what it is? Sin. Sin would blow the whole thing up. Before you knew it, I would sin. I'm not going to say Ron would sin, but he probably would. We would sin, and we would blow the thing to pieces, and all of this beautiful gifts of God would go to naught. So God gave His Son for you. God sent His family, the one with whom He had spent eternity, put Him into the form of a human being, and observed Him being subjected to death, Philippians 2, even death on a cross. Why did God do that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on Him can have eternal life and not perish. God offered His Son because He knew you needed more than just breath and family. You needed the forgiveness of your sins. Ephesians 2 will help us. Please look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 for a moment. But God, being rich in mercy, and by the way, you're probably familiar with this, but it comes right after. It talks about they were sinners, and we're dead in that sin, and nothing we can do can make that any better. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now this is another study, and this is another one I'm going to leave over there for Mr. Jeb. But I want you to note that in verse 6, both of those words have an ED past tense on them. He's not going to raise me up. He raised me up. He's not going to seat me in a place of honor. I have been seated, as you see me now, in a place of great blessing among God's people. How'd I get there? How'd you get there? How'd you get here? Jesus gave His life for you. God loves us so, so much that He would give His Son. You have any questions or doubts that God loves you? That you matter to Him? If you do, I'll just give you one more thing to think about. God has prepared an eternal home. Remember that soul He put in you? We talked about at the very beginning. He made you unique to everybody else, common in the sense that every human being would have an eternal soul so that He could have you with Him again. Every time I think about this idea of God loved me enough to create the opportunity to spend forever with me, I think about my brother. I'm probably going to tell you guys two stories tonight about each brother. I have a brother, Caleb. He's 6 years younger than me. He was going through a really tough time, and he asked if he'd come move in with us for a little while. Quote, little while. And I said, that's great, man. And you know, he had been with us a little bit before, years before, and that was fine. And then he kind of went out and he did his thing and he wanted to come home, and that was great. And we did everything we could for him, but I was ticking down 30 days. Because I thought 30 days was a pretty liberal little while. That's a pretty liberal little while. 35 days, 40 days, 50 days, 60 days in a motorcycle. Wait. Never mind. Trying to get you on your feet, you buy a motorcycle. All right. 70. I forget how long it was. I love that guy. I really love Caleb. Just in case he finds this somewhere on the internet one day. But it was time for him to go. I love you, but I don't know that I want you to, you know, take a material. There's a difference between loving someone and wanting what's best for them, and loving them and wanting them with you wherever you are, forever and ever. That's what God did for you. Look with me in some passages we know fairly well. John 14 will help us tremendously. Jesus is talking about how He would be leaving. And we read, I think, actually, in John 14 this morning when we were studying the Good Shepherd, how He is the only way, verse 6. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to get to heaven. But look at the first three verses. You know them well. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I know he's addressing the apostles here, but when you add that to other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, we will be changed. And 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about how we will forever be with the Lord. That's the greatest part about that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5. We will forever be with the Lord. You realize that God really must care about me if He's done all of this and He's willing to take me home. Well, listen. If I ended the study right now, I think it'd be too short. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you for saying that. You could have said something very different than that. But if we ended the study right now and we said, there you go, that's what I want you to take home and that's what I want you to think about, you'd hopefully have a really appreciative heart. You'd get up tomorrow morning out of bed, you've got your perfect prayer plan ready to go, you'd start talking to God and you'd say, I want to talk to you about that, and about that, and about that, and about that. But you know, the more I look at this list, the more it starts to bug me. There's something wrong with this list. Now, it's all factually true, and we just talked about it, but there's something about it that's got sort of this direction and bias to it that worries me a little bit, because you see, when you stare at this list, it almost makes it look like everything God has ever done in your life is about who? It's about you. It almost looks like everything God has ever done was for you. It's almost like you're sitting there and God is like fanning you, giving you grace. I'm going to make you because you're amazing. And I'm going to give you great people in your life. And I'm going to give my son to die for you. And I'm going to make it all about you. And there are many, many religious people who think exactly that way. It's all about me. And that cannot be the end of the story. I would argue tonight that this is the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is all the things God did for you, but there's something else going on here, something more important than just me getting grapes, and I need you to see what it is. So to help with that, we need you to do something, and where's Matthew? I need Matthew Young to come up here. He's going to be our helper tonight. I want you to all open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Matthew, all right? So let's talk about this for just a second. Now here's the thing, over here, nice and tall, handsome, all right. Let me tell you a few things about Matthew. Everybody see him over there? All right, number one, Matthew does in fact exist. He is here. God made this young man. He's made him very well. He's very strong. Go ahead. Great. He's a good basketball player. God made this guy, and he's healthy. You healthy? You tell his heart is beating tremendously, but he is very healthy. He's got a hard, strong heartbeat, and inside of here, wherever God put it, is an eternal soul. God made him. He's different than every other human being on the planet, and that's a very special thing I just said about him. And he has the same thing as you, an eternal soul. But God knew that that wouldn't be enough to give this guy a great life, so he gave him what I would say are great parents. Would you? Stop. Okay, you said yes? Yes, you said yes. I've met and talked to his father, his mother, his sister, who he's learning to love. Yes. God surrounded him with a godly mom and a godly dad and a godly family and a godly church family. Look at these people. These people love you, man. Somebody suggested you for this. All right? Look, he's a senior, correct?
Yes.
So he's going to graduate this year. I asked him where he's going to college. He said, I don't know, but I'm going somewhere. All right? You know, when you go there, mom and dad won't be close. And these wonderful people won't be close. But how many of you know that no matter where this young man goes, God's people will be there? There will always be a church home. God will take care of you. But there's a little problem you've got here. And the problem is, even though you're a strapping young fella and you got this great family, you have a sin problem. You will always fight that problem your whole life. So God gave his son to die to cover those sins and to make him pure. Every time he repents and turns to God, God purifies him of his sins. And Lord willing, one day, if God's plan for Matthew's life works out, he'll get to be in heaven. But God did all this for a reason. And that reason is not Matthew. God did everything you see here, and I need you. Here's where you guys come in. He can't sit down until you answer. But knowing this group this week, that is not going to be a problem. You guys answer questions. I'm a question asker. You're a question answerer. Are your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1? Let me make sure I click this correctly. I want you to look. We're going to stand here, Matthew and I. I want you to read verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. You see it on the board behind me? I want you to read verse 6 to yourself, verse 12, and verse 14. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Why did God do all of these things for this young man? To the praise of the glory of God. He made him to glorify God. He gave him relationships to glorify God. He offered his son to purify someone who would glorify God. And he's taking him to heaven one day so he can glorify God. He exists to the... Go live to the praise of God's glory over there somewhere. Okay, it's time to think about this. There's two levels to our study tonight. Level one is, I'm really, really thankful for all the things God has done for me. Level two is understanding the end game for all of that. God did make you. But how many of you know why God made you? God made you so that you could live, move, and have your being to the praise of His glory. God made you to serve Him. God made you to serve Him. What did God do when Adam came around? God said, Adam, I made you a garden. Go take care of it. Tend to the animals. Name the animals. Do this. Eat that. Don't eat that. He gave him the restrictions of the tree. He gave him specific instructions. He said, I brought you in the world. I'll take you out. But I put you here so that you could serve me. We need to understand why we're here. One of the largest mistakes that Christians make is thinking that they're somehow here to just drink up all the blessings of God. We are here to live for Him. I gave you Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So get out of bed tomorrow and thank God you're here. But don't stop praying there. Thank you, God, for making me. Thank you, God, for putting health in my life. Thank you, God, for letting me live here in Colorado. Nailed it. Thank you, God. Now, God, how can I use this to serve you? How can I use this body, this life, this breath, this energy to fear you and keep your commandments? Because that's the entire reason that I am here.
I just think we miss that a lot. We just get tied up in other things. We lose our purpose.
Purpose is a big word. We lose it.
I'll tell you a story about my other brother, Josh. He's my middle brother. I'm the oldest. Caleb's the youngest. He was going in for his first job at a grocery store. We have what's called Kroger's down there. All right, people going, yeah.
So he goes in and he fills out name, address, age, all that stuff. And he's doing fine. He's 16 years old. And it gets down to the part about your previous employment. So he just skips all that. You know, he doesn't have any previous employment. And at the bottom of that, it says reason for leaving. Well, he looks down there in a hurry and he thinks it says reason for living. So he puts to get married and have kids. And he turns in that thing. And his first job was somewhere else.
Let me tell you about Josh. Good man. Proud of him.
He's married. He's got a kid. But that's not why he's here. That's great.
That's not why he's alive. His reason for living is to serve God.
Now, he is married with a child. Calls him Ace.
I feel like you got to strike out somebody before you can start being called Ace. But he's five. I'll let it go.
God has given Josh relationships. That's great. It's not the reason he's here exactly, but it really makes life better, doesn't it? I mean, your life is much better because of your family, because of your close friends, and because of your brother. God gave you relationships. But how many of you know why God gave you relationships? Open your Bibles to Colossians, please. Colossians, the third chapter, is what we need right now. We're looking at this list in chapter 3 where it talks about wives in verse 18 and husbands in verse 19 and children in verse 20 and fathers in verse 21. It kind of runs you through the gambit of the relationship that we call family. Why has God given you family? Do you know why there's so much divorce and venomous family hatred and people who don't speak for years? Because people think their family is all about serving them. You get yourself a family of 10 at Thanksgiving where all 10 people think the other 9 people exist to serve them. There's going to be some gravy flying around. God gave you relationships, but do you know why? He has put people in your life so that you can use those relationships to honor Him. Let me show it to you. Are you in verse 18? Wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Why? It is fitting to the Lord. But He's not always someone I want to be subject to. Well, join the club. Everybody deals with that. But you do so because God put a marriage in your life, which you freely chose. God put a marriage in your life so that you could use that marriage to honor Him. It is fitting to God to do that. Children, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, I've got a son here tonight, so I'm just going to read that again really, really slowly. Obey your parents in all things. Who wants to do that? I mean, I'm 38. My dad calls me and tells me to do something. I'm like, I won't do that, Dad. Why would we do that? Because it is pleasing to the Lord. Children, you have parents. First of all, you couldn't exist without them. Maybe a card once a year would be nice. But do you know what else? God's put parents in your life so that you can show how to respect authority. So that you can please God with your behavior, with your attitude. And husbands, you don't get a free pass here. You get hit with a couple of things. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And I know that right there it doesn't connect, husbands, your relationship with her with your relationship with God. But I know 1 Peter 3 does. When it talks about if we don't treat our wives properly, do you remember what happens, 1 Peter chapter 3? We don't get our prayers heard by God. Why not? Because it's not this and that. It is this, watch it with me, to prove that. So if I'm not treating my wife properly, the very relationship He gave me for the purpose of honoring Him, then I lose Him because of how I'm treating her. Same with fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about fathers raising their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 21 talks about them not losing heart. I'm just going to tell you, family life is tough. I don't know what it is. It's like, what's that old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. It's just a really sad statement, isn't it? That you would treat worse the people closest to you. That's ridiculous, actually. But it's sort of the way we behave. You want better relationships in your family? First of all, remember that God gave you that family because He loves you. And second of all, whatever test you're facing within your home, or I'll just broaden it out if it's okay with you, among God's people, is about you showing exactly how to honor God through those relationships. God offered His Son for you because He knew that that wasn't going to go perfectly. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. So God said, I will help you guys out. I'm going to help you along the way so that you can honor Me and you can serve Me. I'm going to offer My Son to forgive you. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. But can I just ask you something? Why? Why did God give His Son to die for you? You say, well, He wants to purify me of my sins. That's the start of the conversation. That's not the end of it. Why did He purify you of your sins? What's He in this for? The answer is this. God gave His Son for you so that He could have a holy people who live righteously in His sight. Can I tell you, God's got to be getting tired of looking down here and watching mankind operate. He's got to be getting tired of that. But at least among His people, He gets to look down and say, those are people who accepted the value of My Son's blood, not so that they can walk around doing whatever they want to do, like talked about in Romans 6, oh, I get to continue in sin now that grace may increase. No. God forgave you for a reason, and it's not so you can go out and do what you want to do. 1 Peter helps us so much on this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, please, first. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Just read a little good news for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that great? I have new hope. I have the hope of heaven. I have a relationship with Jesus. But go to chapter 2. And look with me in verses 9 and 10. What's the end game on that? Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Watch this. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, remember our read from Ephesians 1, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let me ask it again. Why has God extended mercy to you? So that He can have a people who will live every day of their lives to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1, and to proclaim His excellencies in this world. That's why Jesus died. If you want to see it in the plainest possible language, go back just a little bit to chapter 1 and look at verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Watch this. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God wants, deserves, and demands. Somewhere on this earth, there are people who want to be holy like He's holy and who pursue it. That's why Jesus died for you. If we lose sight of that, we will in fact lose sight of the blood of Jesus if we are not fulfilling its purpose. One more thing. Heaven. Open your Bibles to Revelation, please. We have to be headed somewhere with this. You know, existing is great. Serving Him with that existence is great. Having relationships is super duper great. And using them to honor Him, though sometimes challenging, is also meaningful. And Jesus dying. But where's this all going? The answer is, it's going towards heaven. God wants to take us to heaven. Can I just ask you a couple questions as we get to the end of this thing? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? What do you think heaven's all about?
Let me give you a few strategies that people employ, outlooks that they have on what they think this whole earth-heaven thing is about. You ever know anybody who thought this? It is to glorify the Father, by the way. It's to glorify the Father. But have you ever known anybody who felt this way? Okay. I understand it's all about glorifying the Father. We sing songs like that. We preach about that. The preacher goes on and on about it. But I think I've got life all figured out. I'm going to glorify the Father. Two thumbs up. But I think that maybe the secret is that life is all about me while I'm here. And then when I get to heaven, it's still going to be all about me. I'm going to have this massive mansion, y'all. We say y'all up here in Colorado, don't we? I'm going to have this massive mansion and all these angels. It's about me here, me there. Now, you know that's ridiculous. Your Bible's open to Revelation chapter 4. The reason that we're getting to heaven is to glorify Him. It's not about me here. We already saw that in our previous 3 points. It's not about me there either. Are you in Revelation chapter 4, please? Look at verse 8. We get this glimpse into heaven, and what do we see? The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." The 24 elders, verse 10, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne. They worship Him who lives forever. They take these crowns. Everybody's like, "I'm going to get to heaven and get an awesome crown." Maybe you do get an awesome crown. You know what you're going to do with it? You're going to lay it down at the feet of God and bow down before Him, cast those crowns, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." This person is never going to see heaven. If I can be honest with you, they wouldn't enjoy it anyway. Heaven is a place a lot of people just would not like. Now, I know why everybody wants to go there, because the alternative is really awful, right? But I don't know. There are people who just would not like heaven very much. You know, there are people who come to worship, and while the song leader is singing, even songs that they've known their whole lives, they just stare at them. Like this. Pick their teeth. And walk out. That person doesn't want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven. Heaven is a place where we sing all the time. We sing all the time, and we sing and sing, and God gives us a voice that never gets tired and energy that never fades. There are people in churches who don't really like going to worship and don't go all that often. I'm preaching to the choir on a Sunday night, I know. You don't want to go to heaven if you don't like going to church. Can I just tell you that? You're not going to like heaven at all. Because in heaven, we're going to be worshiping and honoring and talking about and magnifying God all the time. So maybe here somebody comes up with a second strategy and they say, "You know, you're right. It's not all about me here and all about me there. Maybe this is it. I figured it out. God puts me on this earth, makes me, gives His Son for me, puts relationships so that it can be all about me now. And then when I get there," Christians think this way, some do. "It's all about me, my job, my vacation, my stuff, my life, what I want here. And when I get there, I'm just going to flip this magical switch," and it is a magical switch because it does not exist in the universe. "And all of a sudden, I'm just going to take eternity and praise God." First of all, no, you won't. We're going to want it to be about us there, but you know what? It's not going to matter anyway, because that person's never going to get to test out that theory. Because if it's all about me now, it won't be all about God, and that means I'm not going to get to heaven. Now somebody else says, "What about this? What if I go this way?" I think I thought this way for a long time. Okay, I got it. So during my 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it will be, I'm going to make it all about God. I mean, I'm really going to work on worship and singing and serving and honoring Him. What do we say? Serving Him and honoring Him and, you know, being holy. And so when I get to heaven, I get the grapes. And I get the fans by all the angels. And I get six wings. I think I figured that out in Revelation. I don't know a lot about Revelation, but I think there's going to be six wings. And I'm just going to fly around for a couple thousand years. Is that what you saw in Revelation 4? I'm going to have my mansion. There's a mansion over the hilltop. It may be there, but I don't think it's going to be yours. I think that's where God lives. God has prepared a place for us. But we'll take our crowns and throw them at His feet. This person would not enjoy heaven. You know the answer, right? That's why God did all this. God here and God there. God here, God there. There's somebody in the room right now going, I don't like that. That sounds hard. That sounds like a lot of self-denial. Well, folks, we're out of time tonight to talk about this, but the only alternative is me here and Satan forever. That is the only alternative to what you see behind me. And really, if you want me to pull back the veil and let you see the Wizard of Oz, it's actually Satan here, even when you're serving yourself, and Satan there later. It's got to be all about God. So let me leave you with this. You guys have been great this weekend. Thank you. Thank you for following along and talking about ways of using the study. I just want to end with two words. I'm going to talk to you just a second about that invitation we always offer. You are, as always, invited to do some things. You're invited to repent of your sins if they're stuck there and you're having trouble getting over it. You're invited, as always, to put on a relationship with Jesus, to be baptized in water, to be raised up new. And I know for a fact there's somebody in the room who needs to do that. I know it. But I don't want you to do that for me. And I don't want you to do it for Jeb. And I don't want you to do it for this church. Do not do it for your parents. Do not do it for your spouse. And I'm going to throw a little bomb on top of that. Don't even do it for you. I'm going to leave here in a moment, and so are you. And as you go about the rest of this week, it's the first day of the week, I want you to say two words as often as you possibly can. For Him. I live for Him. I have relationships for Him. Jesus died so that I can serve Him. Heaven is for Him. What will you do tonight for no one else, even you? What will you do tonight just for Him? If He is worthy and you are ready, come now as we stand and sing.